Well, when our oldest daughter was young, we bought a little kind of rubber or silicone placemat. Some of you guys who have young kids, toddlers, little kids, you probably have one of these. It's just like a little placemat that you can unfold. And the idea is, as the kid eats from it, instead of making a big mess on the table, they make the mess on this little placemat, or maybe any food that they drop, instead of going on the floor or in the chair, it's supposed to go in that little trough right next to the kid. And so when we were first having kids, these things were pretty new. I know a lot of y'all who have small kids, you probably have them now, but back then, it was kind of this new deal. We had bought this thing. It was called the Tiny Diner. That was the one that we bought at the time. And what we found was that we would go to restaurants, and we would unroll this and stick it on the table and start to eat. And as we were eating, other parents and also grandparents would come by our table, and they would go, "Where did you get that? I need one of those for my grandkids, for my baby, my toddler, whatever." And so we would tell them where we got it. We would tell them what it was called. We'd tell them how much it cost. And then we would sometimes even demonstrate how it worked. And so we'd show them, see, the food goes here, and then you can just actually fold it, and then you roll it up. It's like a little tube, and you can take it home, and you can clean it at home, and it makes your meals cleaner and less stressful. And we found over time then that we became sort of unofficial salespeople for this product. They never paid us. I never got a dime, but I know a lot of people that came by our table ended up buying these later because we were satisfied customers who said, "I have encountered a product that has changed my life for the better, and so I just want to hand that product on to you. I want you to know about it. I want you to experience it because I think it's also going to change your life." And I was able to do that, and we were able to do that without sounding too salesy because we weren't getting any money. All we were doing was saying, "This has helped us. We think it'll help you. This has changed our lives. We think it will change yours as well." I share that story because for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the subject of discipleship, making disciples, or as we've put it, helping people find and follow Jesus. And when we think about discipleship, sometimes we think about it as this sort of big, scary, complex task where we've got to kind of move into somebody else's life and sort of sell them something. But the reality is that all that discipleship is you saying to a friend or a coworker or a classmate or a neighbor, it's you saying to them, "Hey, coming to know Jesus has changed my life for the better. Because I know Jesus, I have hope for eternal life. Because I'm walking with Jesus, I have peace that passes understanding. I have joy for my life that I wouldn't otherwise have. I have purpose and significance for my life." And so I want you to share that. I want you to know that also, because I think coming to find Jesus and to follow Jesus is going to do the same thing for you. That's all discipleship is. It is a process of saying, "My life has been changed, so I want to help your life move in the same direction." This is why we said this a couple of weeks ago when we started our series. Disciples of Jesus help other people become disciples of Jesus. Partly because Jesus told us to, and we'll look at that passage again in a moment. And also, of course, because it's an eternal investment. But it's also because our lives have been positively transformed by the gospel and by coming to know Jesus through the power of his Spirit. And so we say, "Hey, I'm following Jesus, and all that making disciples is saying, I want someone else to learn how to follow Jesus as well." The great thing about this is to be a disciple maker. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have any special gifts or skill sets or even really any special training. All you have to be is a person who is following Jesus, and then you look around and you say, "Is there somebody that I know that maybe is just a couple of steps behind me in their walk with the Lord that maybe I can help them also to move forward?" Discipleship is not about me saying I'm a guru and somebody else is just going to follow me in whatever I do. It is simply saying, "I'm following Jesus. I want to help you follow Jesus as well." And we talked a couple of weeks ago again about how making disciples then What it's really about is saying, I want to invest in other people for the sake of eternity. Making disciples is you and me saying, I want my life to count for eternity. All of us want that. I think everybody in this room would say, I want to invest my life in ways that will last beyond my death, right? When I'm with Jesus, I want to invest my life in ways that are going to last, not only beyond my own death, but into eternity, in ways that are going to last forever. And we said this, there's no other way to make our lives count for eternity other than helping people find and follow Jesus, right? Because if I build a business, it's eventually gonna go away. If I amass a huge amount in my bank account, somebody else is just gonna get that later and it's gonna go away. If I become well known, my reputation is gonna fade within years or decades or however long after my death. The only way to invest in something that will last forever is to invest my life in the people around me for the sake of eternity. That's true of me, that's true of you, that's true of everybody in the world. If you want a life that has an impact that is eternal, then making disciples is the only way to do that. So let me give us just a little quiz this morning. Let me ask this question. Should you be a disciple maker? Let me ask a couple of questions, just a little quiz. Should I make disciples? First of all, do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus for eternal life? Have you believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you know Jesus yourself? And then secondly, are you seeking to know Jesus better? Those two things. Do you know Jesus? I hope that you do. And are you seeking to know him better? I hope that you are. If you know Jesus, you ought to be seeking to know him better. If so, congratulations. You are a disciple commanded to make disciples. Very simple test. Do you know Jesus? Are you seeking to know him better? Then you are a disciple commanded to make disciples. So the question then is, will you do it? That's it. Will you do it? And again, all we're going to see over the next few weeks is how do you, in your sphere of influence, turn to somebody else and say, I want to help you know Jesus. Maybe that's somebody who is curious about Jesus, but they don't yet have a relationship with him. Or maybe it's somebody in this church that you look and you go, I see a person that is wanting to walk with Jesus, and I have some things that I can offer to help them walk with Jesus more closely. Maybe it's somebody in your Bible study. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in a class. Whatever it is, the question is, will you help other people become disciples also? Because again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus commanded all of us to do this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. The last words he said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I want you guys to go make disciples. And then Paul later in 2 Timothy will say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, teach to others what I taught to you so they can teach it to others, right? You teach to others who will teach others who will teach others, all the way down to those of us in this room. If you know Jesus, Jesus has commanded you to make disciples. As we've walked through this topic over the last couple of weeks, you may remember a few weeks ago, we gave out this disciple-making quick start sheet. And I know there's a lot of info on this. I don't want us to get too bogged down in all of the details on this sheet. But I do want to say what we're talking about over the next few weeks is just these three stages of making disciples. You may remember last week, Todd talked about selection. That is, if I know a lot of people, I have a lot of coworkers, I have a lot of neighbors, I've got a lot of family members, a lot of classmates, whatever, I know a lot of people, how do I decide who I'm going to invest in when I want to make disciples? Because I can't spend the same amount of time with everybody in the world, right? Jesus himself actually was selective. He had 12 men that he spent most of his time with. And then there were three guys, Peter, James, and John, that he spent even more time with. And so Todd last week walked us through how do we decide who we're going to invest in. And you may remember kind of in a nutshell, he talked about these qualities to look for: faithful, available, initiative-taking, teachable, and humble. The idea is, the way I would describe that is, who in your life is eager to walk with Jesus or eager to learn about Jesus? Who in your life is the kind of person who's going to show up when they say they'll show up, who's going to take initiative and who's willing to learn from God and from other people? So you may look around and you say, there's a person in my life that I want to invest in. What we're going to look at today is this. After you know who you're going to invest in, how do you determine where they are on their spiritual journey so you can help them? And then next week, we'll give you some tools to begin this process of making disciples, just some places to start. Here's the goal. By the end of this series, I want everybody at Grace Creekside, first of all, to say, I know that I am called to help people find and follow Jesus. I know that I'm called to do that. And secondly, I have a few tools and resources to go out into the world and do that and make disciples. That's our goal. Today, we're going to answer this question then. Once you know who to invest in, we want to ask this question. What does this person need in order to follow Jesus more closely? What does this person need in order to follow Jesus more closely? Because the reality is not everybody in your life is at the same spot on their spiritual journey, right? Not everybody in your life knows Jesus yet. Not everybody in your life knows how to pray yet or knows how to read the Bible. Everybody has different places where they might be walking with the Lord well and different places where they might need some growth or some help. Think about it this way. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever coached like kids' sports, soccer, football, basketball, whatever it may be. If you've ever done that, let's just take basketball as an illustration. Let's say you're coaching a group of six-year-olds as they learn to play basketball for the first time. If you've ever done that, you know that as you look out at your team, they have different skill sets and aptitude levels. So you might have in your mind, here's what I want them to be. Here's what a good, competent basketball player ought to be able to do. All right, so you say, I want them to learn how to dribble the ball and move down the court. So some kids, when they start trying this, right, they have to use both hands, right? And you go, you can't do that. You can't use both hands. Or some of them, they might not be able to move and dribble at the same time, right? So they can bounce it or they can walk with it, but they can't do both. And so you got to help them. Other kids, they might be able to dribble okay, but they can't shoot. So you got to help them shoot. There's a few kids, they might kind of seem to have it all, but they never pass, right? They just stand back at three quarters court and lob the ball in, and they never pass. So you got to teach them how to play as a team, right? But my point is, not every kid will be in the same spot. Even though you have a goal, you have a target, and you say, I want to move us all toward this goal of a well-rounded player, but you need help with dribbling. You need help with shooting. You need help with passing. Every kid's in a different place. When we talk about discipleship, about helping people find and follow Jesus, here's the goal. Here's what we're aiming at. We want to help people know Jesus and become more like Jesus. We might call that target spiritual maturity. To say, how close are you in your life to being like Jesus? So some people, they might say, hey, I know the gospel. I've believed in Jesus, but I don't know how to pray or read my Bible. And so I need you to help me with that. Other people might say, you know, I'm pretty good at prayer, but I don't really know the Bible at all. And so maybe you say, okay, let me step in and help you know the Bible. Let's read the book of John together. Or let's go through a book like 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders or something like that. Other people, they might say, I don't really understand the church or how to serve or how to connect. Or I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. And so maybe you step into somebody's life wherever they are and you say, I'm going to help you from the spot that you're at to become more like Jesus. The target is spiritual maturity, to grow up into the image of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we shared this verse a couple weeks ago. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. The idea is we want to help people become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The idea is we want to enter somebody's life and say, I want to help you become conformed to the image of Jesus. And so the target is spiritual maturity. But of course, we're going to have to be a little more specific than that, right? So think about it this way. If you ever have joined a gym, you probably went in at some point and they may have had some consultation with you when you first got there, and some sort of trainer sits down and they're always going to ask you, what are your goals? What do you want to accomplish here? And you may have some goals in your mind. You say, okay, I want to be a little faster, a little stronger, lose a little weight, put on a little muscle, whatever it may be. You've got some goals, right? But imagine you sat down with that trainer and you just said, I want to be in shape. Well, they're going to go, okay, you need to be a little more specific than that. What does that look like? When you think in shape, what does that mean to you? And so you say, you know what? I have this picture that I keep on my mirror as my goal, right? I want to look like that. That's what I want to be. That's my goal. I want to look like Thor, okay? And they go, okay, now we're getting more specific. We have an image in our mind, right? An impossible and unrealistic one, but you've got an image in your mind of what you're aiming at, the target you're shooting for. So now let's begin to plot a course to get there more specifically, right? They may say, okay, you can run pretty fast. Your cardio's pretty good, but you need to work on, you know, the 80-inch biceps or whatever it may be, right? So we're going to give you some special exercises to target these things, right? You need to work on how much you can lift, right? Somebody else may be able to lift a lot, though, but they may not be able to move as fast. And so they say, we're gonna give you an individualized plan because here's your goal. I'm gonna help you plot a course to get there. When we talk about spiritual maturity and helping people find and follow Jesus, that's what we're saying. We're saying, okay, here's the image of what we want. It's Jesus. We wanna be like Jesus. We wanna think like Jesus. We wanna speak like Jesus. We want to conduct our lives like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to imitate Christ. But then we get more specific. And we may say, okay, you do pretty good at reading your Bible, but you struggle with, for example, patience, right? Or something along those lines. And so I'm going to help step into your life and we're going to target some things to help you be like Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is, let's say you're stepping into another person's life. I want to ask this question. How do we evaluate their spiritual maturity? Right? And I realize even asking that question, you say, okay, how do I evaluate my spiritual maturity? That's hard enough. How do I evaluate somebody else's spiritual maturity without sounding like a jerk, without sounding judgmental? Right, and I want to remind you, just like a good physical trainer, he's not stepping into your life to judge you and make you feel bad. He's stepping into your life to help you, to say, you've got a goal. You want to grow in these areas, so I'm going to help you get there. Ideally, as we move into people's lives, we're working, again, with people who are teachable, they're ready. And so we say, okay, you've got a goal. All I want to do is help you get there. What are the next steps to take? And the first question, of course, that you need to ask is, does this person even know Jesus? Do they have a relationship with Jesus? Think about the people in your life that you say, I might want to invest in that person. Do they know the Lord? Have they ever trusted that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead? Some people that you know, they won't have trusted Jesus, and they may not be interested in hearing. That's where they are right at this moment. But somebody else in your life, they may not yet know Jesus, and they may need to hear the good news for the first time, and they may be eager and ready to respond. And I think for a lot of us, we assume sometimes that maybe just because somebody sits in a church, they know Jesus. Or maybe just because somebody grew up in a Christian home, that they have a relationship with Jesus. And yet I will tell you, I have talked with so many people in this congregation as well as in other places that have said, I grew up in church, but I didn't really understand what it meant to believe in Jesus until a friend of mine took the risk of asking me if I knew him and sharing with me how I could know him, and it changed my life. And I want to encourage you, you might be that friend for somebody else. Don't assume. Does this person know Jesus? If you aren't sure, ask them. If you aren't sure, ask them. And I realize that takes some courage. I want to provide for you just a pathway to do that in somebody else's life. So you don't walk away this morning going, yeah, he told us to share the gospel, but I don't really know how to do that. Let me offer a couple of thoughts. Ask them. You can ask questions simply like this. Hey, what do you think about God? What are your thoughts about God? What are your thoughts about the Bible? What are your thoughts about Christians and Christianity? Or maybe you start by saying, do you go to a church anywhere? What does your church believe? What do you think about that? What do you believe about God? And maybe you move further on down in the conversation and there's a couple of more pointed questions that you could ask. For example, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? We're all gonna die someday if Jesus doesn't return first. So you say, if you were to die today, how sure are you? Maybe they say, I'm not really sure, I don't know. You say, well, if you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that question? And maybe they have a great answer to that. Or maybe they say, I don't really know. See, now you're beginning this process of helping them find Jesus. And so you go on and you say, let me tell you how you can know that you have eternal life. Let me offer three basic principles to share with everybody when you share the gospel. You ready? All of us have sinned and we deserve eternal separation from God. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment of that sin for all of us is death, separation from God, not only temporarily, but eternally. Secondly, Jesus died for our sins in our place and he rose again so that we can have eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that's what's of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and he rose from the dead according to the scripture. And then thirdly, if you believe in Jesus, God will give you eternal life for free. John 3:16, a passage probably everybody knows. All right, so very simple, three points. Sin, Jesus, faith. Sin, Jesus, faith. You just gotta remember that. Sin, Jesus, faith. And you say, okay, you don't know how you know, you don't know that you have eternal life. Let me share with you how you can know. All right, so does this person know Jesus? Secondly, if they do know Jesus, let's say that they do, then the second question is simply this: where do they need to grow in their walk with him? All right, and this is where we're gonna get into a little bit of evaluation. Like I said earlier, evaluation, assessment, it can sound like a scary idea. For some of us, it can sound like a judgmental idea. A lot of us, when we think of assessment, we think of like the STAR test, right? So you're thinking of these tests that we took in school or maybe the SAT, and you go, I didn't like being evaluated on the STAR test, right? Maybe you're like, every test like that, every assessment ended with a conversation with some counselor that's like, you should do a job that requires not a lot of thinking, right? Or something like that. You're like, that feels like a condemnation. But remember, the goal here is we're assessing somebody, ideally, who says, I want to know Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to know God. We're doing it to help, not to condemn. And there are multiple areas where somebody might need to grow, where all of us need to grow. One might be, for example, knowledge. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The spiritual life doesn't end with knowledge. It's not as if we know everything about the Bible and then we're done. We're gonna talk about this in a minute. Of course, we're moving toward Christ-likeness in our character and in our actions, right? So if we stop with knowledge, that doesn't take us to spiritual maturity. Being able to memorize a lot of verses is not the same as spiritual maturity. That said, spiritual maturity has to include knowledge. In order to walk with Jesus, I have to know who he is. In order to study his word and be transformed, I have to read it. I have to understand it. I was thinking about it this way over this week. Just about 6 weeks ago, for the very first time in my life, I made chocolate chip cookies from scratch. And my wife has done it a lot. My kids have done this a lot. I had never done it before. Now, in order to make them, I had to begin with some knowledge, with a base of knowledge, right? So I started with the foundation. I know how they should taste when they're done, right? The best thing I had going for me is I've eaten a lot of cookies, right? So I'm like, I know how they should taste. But then to make them, what do I have to do? Well, I pull out a recipe and I get the right ingredients and I read the recipe and I think about it for a minute. And then once I absorb the information, then I move to application. It would have been disastrous if I had just said, hey, you know what? The point of this cookie making thing isn't just to fill my brain with a bunch of cookie knowledge. It's to make cookies. So I'm just going to pull out all the ingredients and put them all together and mix something up. They would have been terrible. I had to learn before I could do. The spiritual life is the same way. We learn about the scripture, we learn about Jesus, and we help others learn about the scripture and learn about Jesus, not just because we want to be the smartest people in the room, but because knowledge is a foundation to growth. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we hear from the Word of God on Sunday mornings. So it may be that you move into somebody's life and they say, I don't know the Bible. I don't know the difference between the Old and New Testament, or the difference between Moses and Noah. I don't understand the history of the scripture. And again, maybe you say, well, let's work on that together to move in that direction. So they may need to grow in knowledge. Secondly, they may need to grow in character, just like all of us. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right, I love this passage because the fruit of the Spirit are not actions, right? You don't do patience or love, but instead they're character attributes that are worked out in our lives as we walk with Jesus, as we fill our minds and our hearts with his word, as we pray for him to change us, we are transformed, right? So we move from knowledge now to becoming different types of people. So it may be that somebody in your life, you go, okay, I see an area, or maybe you're aware of an area in your life where you need to grow, or maybe you step into my life and you say, hey, Matt, you do a lot of things well, but you struggle with patience, right? I've noticed that when you are on Highway 6, the Spirit departs from your heart. Not really, but you struggle with patience. Right, and so that person may be aware, and so you say, I want to help you know about Jesus, but I want to help you be transformed by him as well, to work out the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's character. And then thirdly, there is conduct. Philippians chapter 1, let your manner of life, let what you do be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As you've received Christ, Colossians 2:6, so walk in him. So spiritual maturity, spiritual transformation is mind and heart and body. When we gave out the disciple making sheet, there's this little grid on there. I'm not going to go through that in detail, but it goes through this know, be, do, right? That is knowledge and character and conduct. And then it connects it to these critical relationships in our lives, to God and the church and the world. So maybe you say, this person needs to know more about God. They need to know the Bible. That would be box one, right? Or maybe they need to begin to share their faith with people who don't know Jesus. That would be box 9. I'm not going to go through all of them, but it's just a little tool to assess both yourself and those that you want to invest in, to say, where do they need to grow? Where do I need to grow? You can also ask simple questions like, where is your relationship with God going well? And where do you need growth? Or how is your prayer life? How well do you think you understand the Bible? Or what sins do you struggle to overcome? And the idea is that as you're investing in somebody's life, there's not always just one prepackaged program, but we're stepping into somebody's life to say, where are these areas of growth where I can help you? And so that's really all that we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. It sounds like a scary word, but again, all it is maybe I know somebody and I say, I want to help you know Jesus. I want to help you walk with Jesus. All of us ought to be doing this. Every single believer in Jesus Christ ought to be investing in somebody else for the sake of eternity. So again, as we close, the reminder, disciples of Jesus help other people become disciples of Jesus. Because making disciples is about investing in other people for the sake of eternity. That's what we're commanded to do. Next week, we're going to talk about, okay, now if you know where somebody is, you know what they need and how they need to grow, what are the tools and resources we can use to invest in somebody's life? We're going to give you a lot of tools and resources that we have created, but also I'll provide some for you that others have created to help people. Here's what I really would say. Todd said something I thought last week was very profound, and it is, you know, within a church, you often have people that span the age spectrum. So you've got younger generations and you've got older generations, and you've got people who haven't walked with Jesus very long, and then you've got people who might have been walking with Jesus for decades. And I think often those that are newer in their faith or are younger, they're internally saying, I wish somebody would step into my life and help me walk more closely with Jesus. Maybe they see somebody older in the congregation that they go, that's a man or a woman of prayer, or who knows the scripture, and I wish that person would invest in my life, but maybe you feel too shy to step up and ask. If you're on that end of the spectrum, I would encourage you, pray. And maybe you need to step forward and say to somebody else, I could really use someone to step into my life and help me walk more closely with Jesus. But on the older end and on the more mature end, I think a lot of times we don't step forward and initiate because either we're afraid or we feel like we don't have much to offer. I'm not that smart. I've never done this before. Nobody wants to talk to an old person, right? Whatever it is that goes in our minds. And so we pull back from having the impact that we could. But what would it be like if all of us walking with Jesus, whether you're 90 or 9, you say, there's somebody that I can invest in this church, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, that I want to help make disciples who make disciples to have an impact with my life that will last for eternity. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. As the men come forward, I want to challenge us to a couple of things with regard to disciple making over the course of the next week. The first one is simply this. I want to encourage you, pray for somebody specific who you might want to invest in spiritually. In your mind and your heart this morning, I'd even encourage you, just write down one name of a person that you say, I would like to invest spiritually in that person's life. Maybe they are years and years younger than you. Maybe they're your same age. Maybe they're even older than you. But you say, I've been walking with the Lord maybe a little longer. And so I want to invest in this person's life. And I would encourage you every day this week, pray for that person. Just pray for them. Pray for an opportunity to talk to them about investing in them spiritually. Pray that you will grow and they will grow. And then secondly, aim to have one gospel clarifying conversation this week. You probably know somebody in your mind that you say, that person, I'm not sure if they know Jesus, and I've never asked, but I think they'd listen. They don't know Jesus, I've never asked, but I think they might be open. Aim to have one gospel clarifying conversation this week, simply to step forward and say, what do you believe about Jesus? Can I tell you about it? And so all of us should engage in this process of spiritual multiplication as we celebrate communion. I love that we're doing that this morning because communion is a reminder that the reason we want to share the love of Christ and we want to help people know him more deeply, the reason for that is because Jesus found us. And so now he's called us to help others find him. Jesus found us. He came from heaven to earth to die in our place. And he rose from the dead, defeating death and sin so we can have eternal life. And because he's changed our lives, this is what he's called us to do, is to say to others, I now have the hope of eternal life and the joy that comes from his Spirit. And he's turning me into a better person, more aligned with God's will. And I want you to know that too. I want you to experience that too. And so as we celebrate communion, let's just take a moment and say, thank you, God, for giving us Jesus, for finding us, and then giving us the privilege to help others find you also. So let's take a moment as the elements come around.